We're going to pray this morning. Pastor Carlton and I is going to be sharing the word this morning. So we're going to pray and we're going to get started. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you so much that Jesus has risen and we can celebrate him today. Celebrate the resurrection. Celebrate our oneness with you. Holy Spirit, you are the great teacher. We ask you this morning to cause revelation knowledge to rock within us and may it burst forth like rivers of living waters into the hearts, the life, the mind of these your precious people. Fill our mouth with wisdom and our mind with understanding. Glorify yourself in this place this morning. We give you all praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Turn to your neighbor and point to your neighbor and say this to them. God loves you. With his undying, never failing, unconditional love. And he wants to do you good and make you happy. Point to yourself, say, I am the crown of God's creation, the apple of his eye, marked by his love, and the focus of all his affection. Lord, you have never quit loving me and never will. According to your word, I can expect love, love, and more love in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. This is Resurrection Sunday. We are so excited to be here celebrating Jesus with you and celebrating our oneness with each other. I was meditating and going over, you know, Pastor Carlton and I kind of know where he's going, not sure, and he kind of know, but we haven't really sat down and said, this is exactly what I'm going to talk about, but we just believe because we have the same spirit that it's going to flow together as one. Amen. Now let me say, I'm going to ask you this question. If I say to you that, if I just came in here and I said, hey, I just saw a dog ran by the church. In everybody's mind, you're going to have an image right away of whatever dog that's on your mind. Because some people have poodles, some people have German shepherds, some people have lab. So whatever dog come across your mind, that's what you're going to think when I say, I just saw a dog ran past the church. But if I say, I saw a black dog, now all of a sudden, you, in your mind, you put a color and you see a shape of a dog. If I say, I saw a black German shepherd, now all of a sudden everybody starts seeing the same image. Now if you're from a remote country and you never seen a dog before, you wouldn't have no clue, there would not be any picture, you would be saying, what is a dog? Right? It's just like if I came up here and said, 1 + 1 = 4. Your mind can't even go there because all your life from grade school, you learn 1 + 1 = 2. So that's what's going to, that's the general census, that's going to be in everybody's mind. You're not going to see nothing else. So it's amazing, this is how our mind, now I know someone that does study on the mind could articulate in a much better way what I'm trying to say, but whatever, when we say words, you see pictures, okay? So I'm going to say a word, and everybody is going to be thinking of something that they've been through, they've done, or somebody else do. When I say sin, different people, they're going to have a picture of sin. You know, whatever you think sin is, that's going to be a picture in your mind. So we're going to share something, and Pastor Carlton and I, we've been sharing some things that sound completely radical and completely out of the box of what you may have heard in church before. But as we keep doing that, that's what the Bible talks about. Be not conformed to this world, and the world that Paul was talking about is the world of legalism, the world of the law. That's what he was living in at the time. But he said, be transformed through the renewing of your mind. So your mind needs to go through a metamorphosis change of what you know, church, religion, Jesus to be about, and now we're telling you stuff that you probably never heard before. It's like when Jesus came and he spoke the word, and they were trying to figure out, what manner of man is this? We have never heard such a thing. By what authority you do these things? Because they had in their mind the law set up, and Jesus was coming and eating and sitting with sinners, and they were the religious folks was tripping out. Okay, so in John chapter, I'm going to be talking about the Lamb of God. Now, in John chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist made a statement. He said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin. Notice that word S-I-N. It's not sins. In every translation, you'll see S-I-N, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. So, that's general. I looked up the word take away. The word take away. Your King James said taketh away. And when you look up that word, the idea is to lift up and away. It's like a ship at dock. They pull the anchor up, they laden it with cargo, and it sails away. And if you're standing on that dock, the ship will sail out of sight where you can't see it anymore. That's what the Lamb of God came to do. Take away. It's like the sin of the world. And it's like a ship. When he take it away, he take it so far as the east is from the west, that you will never, ever see it. It will never, ever be in the mind of God ever again. Okay? But I want to look at the word sin. In the Greek word, the word sin is hamartia. Martia. If you actually get a strong concordance and you look up that word sin, when he said, behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the hamartia of the world. See, in our English mind, Western mind, we see sin and we're thinking, smoking and drinking and fornicating, all that stuff we're seeing. But when John the Baptist said that, and what Jesus came to do is completely different from what you're thinking right now. Okay, so the word hamartia. The word ha means, it comes from two words, ha, meros. Ha means without, and meros means form. Without form. That's the word sin, that's the word hamartia, without form. I want you to think with me in your mind, what scripture come to mind when you hear without form? Genesis 1, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the water, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So that's the word we're thinking right away, without form. Now, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus was telling story of the sower soweth the word, and he's going through all that. But when it got to verse 35, it says, I will open my mouth in parable, and I will reveal or utter things from that was hidden from the foundation of the world. I want to read the Message translation. It said it this way. It says, I will open my mouth and tell stories. I will bring out in the open things hidden since the world's first day. I will bring out in the open. I'm going to open my mouth and I'm going to tell you stories. I'm going to bring out in the open things that was hidden since the world's first day. You know, in Isaiah 46, I believe verse 10, it says that God spoke the end from the beginning. In the beginning, God showed that man, the earth, we're made from the dust, the earth. God showed that man, there would come a time when man was without form, void, dark. Darkness represents man's ignorance of their identity and redeemed innocence. So he said there's coming a time that man would be without form, void, have no knowledge of who they are in me, have no knowledge of their identity. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. The deep water represents the entire human race. The Spirit of God is always fluttering or hovering like a hen hovering over or her chick. But when God said light, that represents Jesus. Darkness is meant to be dispelled. And when Jesus came, he dispelled, he took away the fallen mindset that man had of themselves. The lie that we believed about ourselves was taken away by the Lamb of God. It is no more. So what am I saying this morning? The Bible said, as far as the east is from the west. Think about it. Can you see as far as the east is from the west? If you stand up in the east, can you see the end of the west? As high as the heaven is above the earth, so far have I removed that fallen mindset and that lie that you believe about yourself. I've moved it away. Now, I want your mind to be focused on me and the completed work, what I've done on your behalf. So if you're seeing the way God is seeing now, God sees you holy. God sees you blameless. God sees you without a single fault. God sees you as righteous as Jesus himself. Why? Because it's nothing that we have ever done to perform to get our act together. Beloved, this is the good news, not a good prediction. It's not about you and I and what we have done. It's about what God did right, not what we did wrong.
Amen.
Oh, that's good news. That's good news right there. Okay, so in Hebrews, and I got to go fast because I have... But in Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible talk about in different place at different time, God spoke through the mouth of his prophet. But the whole time, this is what we got to understand. In the logic of God, in the mind of God, in God's economy, he always wanted to renew man's innocence so man could see that they are one with God and that it's not performance don't produce. Listen to this. This is just a word came up. Performance don't produce perfection. Man's performance can never produce perfection. Because if it could, the law would have worked. But your perfection is always been in the mind of God. And even when we got distracted in our mind and begin to believe a lie about ourselves, God's mind towards us never changed. That's why when Adam hid himself and he said, God said, "Where are you?" He said, "I was ashamed because I was naked and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you that?" Basically, who told you that lie about yourself? I always see you innocent. I always see you righteous. I always see you blameless. So Jesus came to the earth to reveal to us what manner of man we are by design. Jesus said, "This is you. I'm going to come and do some things. So when you look in the mirror, instead of seeing your flaws, you will see Jesus. You are the glory of God." So I'm excited about this, you can tell. So if you go, I'm not going to take my time. I'm not going to take time to read through Hebrews chapter 3. But the content of the message, when you think about everything that the scripture is saying, everything that Hebrews saying, the content of the message celebrate the fact that God took it upon himself to successfully cleanse and acquit mankind.
Amen.
You have been acquitted. You have been declared not guilty. As far as God is concerned, when he sees you, he sees Jesus. Okay, so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 19, I'm going to read through there real quick, and then I want to give Pastor Carlton time to, because you know I could go, right? So in verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5, in the Mirror Translation, it says, "Our ministry declare that Jesus did not act independent of God. Christ is proof that God reconciles the total cosmos to himself. Deity and humanity embraced in Christ. The fallen state of mankind was deleted. Their trespasses will no longer count against them. God has placed this message within us. He now announced his friendship with every individual from within us. The voice God has in Christ, he now has in us." Ooh, let me read that again. "The voice God has in Christ, he now has in us. We are God's ambassador. Our lives exhibit the urgency of God to persuade everyone to realize the reconciliation of their redeemed identity. So our job is to go persuade the world that you are reconciled back to God. Verse 21, it says, this is the divine exchange. He who knew no sin embraced our distortion. He appeared to be without form. This was the mystery of God's prophetic poetry. He was disguised in our distorted image, marred with our iniquity. He took our sorrows, our pain, our shame to his grave and birthed his righteousness in us. He took our sin and we became his innocence. Wow. Now, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 3, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Beloved, I'm going to say this and I'm going to make, allow Pastor Carlton to get up. If you break that word up, Emmanuel, it means equal with man is God. Jesus came to reveal to us who we always were by design. And God, there is no distance. See, the law produced distance between us and God. You know, they say sin separates you from God. But you think about it. I was thinking about that this morning. When we say sin separates us from God, what sin? Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And in Luke 15, the Bible said Jesus sat to eat with tax collectors and sinners. So if sin separates us from God, why would Jesus sit with tax collectors and sinners? The sin that separates us from God is the sin of unbelief. Because it was the Pharisees that didn't believe who they were, and they separated themselves from God. God didn't separate himself from them. So the whole thing is God wants us to see our oneness in Christ, our oneness in him. And the Lamb of God came to reveal who we are in God, who we are in Christ. He came to take away the fallen mindset to restore our innocence. Beloved, you are innocent as far as God is concerned. In God's eye, you are innocent, you are righteous, you are holy, you are redeemed, and every good thing you could think about yourself, that's how God sees you.
I was praying that he was going to do what he did. That's kind of show you who you are, what's happened, a little bit of what's happened. The resurrection of Christ, death and burial and resurrection of Christ has done way more for us than we could ever list on paper. It'll be something that will continue to grow, I believe, even in eternity. But he gave you a picture. Now we're going to back up to Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to see where the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. And you remember the story. They were in bondage, of course, to Pharaoh. And I want you to consider this. Most of the world, and I believe most of Christianity, still think they're in bondage. Because they don't realize who they are in Christ. They don't realize what's already been accomplished. But God started sending plagues, you remember, on the Egypt and so forth, and the Pharaoh, and one after one, and Pharaoh kept saying no. And then God said, I'm going to send one final plague, and you remember what it was. It was to kill every firstborn child and every firstborn, I think, animal and so forth. But however, God had a provision. Aren't you thankful for the provision of God? That he doesn't let man go down his path and just say, oh, heck with him. Aren't you glad he didn't do that? He made a provision. Well, what was that provision? Let's go into the scripture, Exodus chapter 12. And I'm going to read the key verse, verse 13, first of all. And then we're going to back up and walk through these verses fairly quickly. But the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt.
Amen.
Now, let's back up to verses 1 through 3, and let's look at the whole story right here. Now, keep in mind, this is actually the institution of the Passover and so forth. While the Israelites were staying in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each house. Now keep in mind, this was actually the 7th month. So what's our 7th month? August, is that right? So picture it being August, but here, July. Okay. I need a little feedback, all right? But anyway, God was saying, I want a new spiritual calendar. I want a new beginning. What a picture of the coming Messiah. And it says here, on the 10th of the month, choose a lamb for the house. Hey, before the foundation of the world, God chose a lamb for the world. Okay? Every time we talk about lamb, picture Christ. Okay? Let's go on. Verse 4. I love this. Philip, this will preach all by itself. Okay? If a family is too small to eat the whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. Now you notice, it didn't say if the family or if the lamb is too small. It says if the house is too small. You want some incentive for missions? Hey, this lamb is so much bigger than you and I have ever dreamed. You cannot contain this lamb in the four walls of this church, in the four walls of the universe, because the lamb is more than adequate for every problem. Philip talked about the darkness and so forth, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but you need to hear this twice, all right? I tell you, Christ came not to just cover up, not to just pacify, not just a temporary sacrifice that had to be repeated once a year. Oh, it came, He removed the sins of the world. He dispelled darkness. So when you see darkness in your life, it could be the darkness of illness. It could be the darkness of an habitual sin. It could be the darkness of a relationship you've been praying and asking God to take care of. My friends, you need to see that finished, that done. Whether it ever manifests the way you think it should, your eyes does not need to be on the darkness. It does not need to be on the sickness. It needs to be on the person of Jesus Christ. Because He took away the sins of the world. He took away everything that's hindering you and me today. And we need to see that and understand that. The lamb is more than adequate. Look at verse 5. The animal you select must be 1 year old male, either a sheep or a goat with no defects. A lamb without blemish. Look at the picture. This is a picture of about a 1 year old lamb. And, of course, they brought this lamb into the house, and you're going to see in just a moment that it stayed in the house from the 10th of the month to the 14th of the month. So if you count that day, that's 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. That's 5 days, you see, they had this lamb in their house, and they were examining it, making sure it had no blemishes on it and so forth. Did you know that they did that to Jesus Christ? In Luke chapter 20, just a couple of days before His crucifixion, they were examining Him. The Sanhedrin was questioning His authority. The Sadducees was questioning Him. They said, you know, they were looking Him over. But even an ungodly unbeliever by the name of Pilate finally said, I find no fault in Him.
Amen.
My friends, there's no fault in our Savior. There's no fault. He was sinless. He didn't sin. He was fully God, fully man. Therefore, He was the perfect candidate for the complete sacrifice. Let's go on to verse 6. It says, take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. Did you know the day of the sacrifice, when it came, they led the lamb up the ramp, and at the same time, Jesus Christ was carrying the cross up the hill of Golgotha. At 9 o'clock a.m., they tied the lamb to a post. The same time, Jesus was nailed to the cross. And the Bible says that darkness covered the face of the earth. And my friends, when Christ rose again, of course, that darkness was totally dispelled. And once again, I want to hit, what is your darkness today? Some of you probably came to church with something heavy on your mind. It was a relational issue. It was an emotional issue. It was a physical illness. It was a financial issue. It was whatever the issue is. Did you know that's a form of a darkness in your life? And if you keep looking at it, it's going to look dark. Some of you have been in that tunnel of darkness, and you're down in that tunnel, and you can't see the end. I encourage you to bust open that tunnel that you're in and say, hey, wait a minute. That's not who I am. That's not what Christ has for me. And I'm looking up to the light, and I don't understand what's going on around me. I don't know how it's going to turn out. And I'll tell you what, I just don't care, because I know my Jesus loves me, and He wants the best for me, and it's going to be okay, whatever happens.
Amen.
As they bring the lamb up, and Brother Philip, I want you to come up. I want you to be my center today. Hey, I know he's a saint, and you are too.
Amen.
But in this case, he's the center. All right, I want to take you back to the time when the center, in this case is Philip, would bring the sacrificial animal to the priest. I'm the priest. I represent God today. You do too, by the way.
Amen.
What the priest would do is the priest would start examining the lamb. He might check his mouth. He might check him over. He was looking for any defects. And if there was a blemish on it, if there was a problem on the lamb was discarded. It was not sufficient. Now, something very interesting happened after the priest declared the lamb okay. The sinner would then lay his hands on the head of the lamb. This was a picture of his sins being imputed or credited or ascribed onto the lamb. What is the message here today? Was the priest, God, looking Philip? How many sins have you committed today?
A whole lot.
A whole lot. Listen, I'm knocking religion, okay? You don't need to go confess to a priest. You don't need to go confess to a pastor. You don't need to go confess to God begging for forgiveness, because God has already forgiven you. I don't confess anymore to say, oh Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I confess saying, Lord, clearly I blew it here. I confess that I am already forgiven, that Christ took my sins upon Himself. Friends, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was the perfect Lamb of God. And when He went to the cross and He was buried, He took every sin of humanity, the sin of the entire world. Adam, we'll read about in just a moment, brought sin into humanity. Before you were ever born, you didn't have a choice. Just as you didn't have a choice when Adam sinned and brought sin upon the sin curse upon the sins upon humanity, you didn't have a choice when Jesus Christ went to the cross before you were ever born. And He took you. He took every person that's ever been born, that ever will be born, and He buried them. That's what the Bible means when He said, we've been crucified with Christ. He took our sin, every person's sin, and we were buried with Jesus Christ. Oh, but when we rose again, you see, now we have the picture of the great exchange that Brother Philip talked about. Just as his sins and my sins were put on the head of the Lamb was sacrificed, which took away those sins temporarily back then, but the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, took them away eternally. You see, then Christ put His hands back on the head of Carlton Rivers, and He imputed to me His righteousness. Do you see the great exchange? Our sins were imputed to Christ. He was buried. He took them all away. And then He turned right around and imputed and accredited and ascribed to us His righteousness and holiness. So my friends, when Philip and I talk about you're being holy and righteous, we're not looking at your behavior. Your behavior is not always holy and righteous. But your behavior doesn't define you. Your negative thoughts and your sins and whatever you might do doesn't define you. Your grandmama doesn't define you. Your aggravating husband sometimes like me, and we say things that are not, that are belittling to our spouses, doesn't define you. Who defines you then? It's Jesus Christ, and He says you're righteous and holy.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, thank you for the Lamb. Yes, sir.
And notice, it was the Lamb that was examined, not the person that brought the Lamb.
That's right.
God is not looking at your flaws, your shortcomings, your idiosyncrasy. He already examined Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Okay, kids, y'all can follow the Lamb out to the playground if you'd like, okay? As we wrap up, I want you to see this slide. Brother Philip just alluded to it. The priest, which was God, is examining the Lamb and not you. But now listen, much of religion, much of Christianity is fostering the mentality and the mindset that you are to examine yourself. You know how they're doing that? They're saying, well, confess your sins. Well, I used to pray the Old Testament prayer of, Lord, reveal in me any hidden thing that's in me. Oh, that's focusing on the sin instead of on the Savior. That's focusing on myself. I'm examining myself. How many times have we partaken communion in the church where it says you better confess your sins up? You see, that's examining yourself. If God is not examining you, my friends, why are we examining ourselves? Why are we examining everybody else?
Amen.
How does God see them? He sees you and me in Jesus Christ already.
Amen.
Hey, you can't be in Christ and still be a sinner. We're not sinners saved by grace. We're saints who still sin. There's a big difference. Our behavior, our sin doesn't define us. Who defines us? It's Jesus Christ. Y'all going to keep on getting me excited. Wow. After the Lamb was sacrificed, by the way, 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Let's go on to verse 7, back in Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. Says they are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and the top of the door frames of the house where they eat the animal. Look at Hebrews 10:10. It says, "By that will we have been," watch it, "we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Colossians 2:13 says, "We've been forgiven of all sins." Hebrews 10:17. I tell you, you need to get in Hebrews 10, chapter 10. Read it over and over and over again. Hebrews 10:17 says, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is witnessing to you that God remembers your sins no more. How could He do that? Because He took them away. Wow. Let's go on. Verse 8, back in Exodus 12. "That same night they must roast the meat over the fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast." What's this deal about the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, the body of the lamb, being roasted in fire? Well, fire, you see, purifies, right? Did you know Christ took the fiery judgment of sin upon Himself? But yet we want to beat ourselves up. We want to go through some kind of rituals and penance and confessing and all that kind of stuff when we blow it in sin and thinking God's mad at us and we somehow must punish ourselves. Friends, that's an insult to the blood of Jesus Christ. That Christ took our sins away. You don't need to help God pay for them. Now, some will accuse this teaching of saying, well, He's saying sin. It ain't been a month ago. Somebody was coming and they left the church because they said, well, He's saying, yeah, our behavior doesn't matter. That's not what I'm saying. I want my behavior to be just like Jesus Christ, don't you?
Amen.
I've tried doing it the old-fashioned way of legalism and trying harder and striving and confessing till all I'm coming down here and rededicating every time the doors were open.
Amen.
I seemed to get up and do the same thing. It didn't make much difference. I tell you what, This whole behavior is not perfect. My wife ain't in here. She would amen it loud. My behavior is not perfect. But I'm telling you what, there's some things have changed in me. The more I focus on the Lamb, I examine the Lamb as God examines the Lamb, the more I'm seeing my behavior, my want-tos are changing. My want-tos are changing. Not changing so I can be more right with God or more in fellowship with God. No, that's religion talking. I'm changing because God is changing me supernaturally by understanding more of what's been done. That's what this Easter is all about. The resurrection, my friends, has accomplished so much more for you and me than we could ever imagine. Brother Philip and I will never exhaust this topic of the finished work of the cross. The Bible says that God loved us so much that He gave His only Son that we might have an eternity with Him. Now, I like that, don't you? But listen, it's here right now. We're seated in the heavenlies already. We've been made more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. We have an abundant life right now. The question is, are we going to examine the Lamb, what He's accomplished, and begin to walk in that? Or are we going to continue to examine self and other everybody else? I want to reign in life, don't you? You know what that word reign means? It means to rise above any difficulties, any darkness that you seem to think is out there. Whether it be sickness, whether it be relational, whatever it is, financial, whatever it might be. Romans 5:17, when you go to our website, you're going to see this verse. And it was one of the ones that God used to really transform my life. And I want to bring this to a close with this thought. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one." I asked that one time, I said, "Who was that one man?" Somebody said, "Jesus." No, it wasn't Jesus. He's the latter part of the verse, okay? Who was that one man? It was Adam. When Adam sinned in the garden, you see, he brought a sin curse onto mankind. However, in the mind of God, before eternity ever began, He knew what Adam was going to do. He had this thing taken care of before we were ever born. But one offense came through Adam to mankind. Much more, those who receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Well, preacher, well, Philip, we got to quit preaching on too much grace. I've been told that before. We've got this grace, preacher. You see, the problem with that is that they see grace as a topic. They see grace and truth as topics. Grace and truth are not topics. Grace and truth are Jesus Christ. When somebody says, "I've got enough grace, preacher," they're saying, "I've got enough Jesus." Cut him off. Wow. Hey, we're not going to cut him off around here. We're going to keep pouring grace. Hey, you want to reign in life? Here's the recipe right here. Keep receiving an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Does that mean I get more righteous the more I receive? No. It just means you understand it more. And you'll reign above those difficulties and those trials. Listen, we all get down. Some of you act so bubbly every time I see you. There's times you don't act like that, I know. But I'm telling you, we need to act like that a whole lot more, don't we? Because that's who we are. We're free from the penalty of sin. If I could have some folks to help me hand out these sheets, probably 4 or 5 of you, I'd be appreciative. You're going to see on here, it's called the bell curve of my identity in Christ. What I want you to do, just for a few minutes, is I want you to read this over silently to yourself. This is just a small list of what the resurrection has accomplished for you and me. I want you to read these over quietly to yourself. And once you read them over, pick out just one. Now, some of you like to go on and on, okay? Just choose one out of this list, or the Holy Spirit might even give you something else. This is a very limited list of who you are in Christ and what's already been accomplished. But when you choose one, share it with the group after you quietly read these over. Because, my friends, I want you to go away from here really understanding more and more and more about who you are in Jesus Christ and what the resurrection has accomplished for you. Struggling even with this method of kind of just relaxed, you're used to the formality. Can I get you to just rest, just relax? It's okay. And I wasn't talking about you either, by the way. I've had people say after church, "You were preaching at me." I said, "No, I wasn't. I didn't know nothing about your situation." That's right. Hey, just relax. I'm telling you, if Jesus Christ were here, He would be walking around just loving on you and hugging on you and saying, "Enjoy me. It's been done. It's been done. It's settled." Brother Philip brought up a powerful point to me just now. He said, you know, back when they had killed the sacrificial animal, that no one was excluded from that meal. The church has said, well, unless you're believe first, unless you're baptized into our denomination, you can't partake. Philip pointed out once again in another sermon, Judas was at the Last Supper. He didn't say, "Judas, sorry, sit over there. Do you straighten yourself out?" Hey, let's quit disqualifying whom God has qualified. I do want to read from Luke chapter 22. This was right before they arrested Christ, and of course He was going to the cross, but the Last Supper. He took some of the bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in peace and gave it to His disciples, saying, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." But hold on, hold on. Remember the body of the Lamb that was roasted in fire? The Bible says that it was very interesting. After they ate the roasted lamb, that they were about to exit Egypt. And the Bible says, I wish I'd have had this on the screen, but that's okay. It says there in the latter part of chapter 12, it says where they ate it with readiness, their sandals on their feet, their shoes on their feet, and they're ready to go. In other words, it was a picture of what Jesus was trying to tell them here. He said, "Listen, I'm about to go to the cross. This represents the new covenant, that this is a new beginning, that you're righteous, that you're holy, that everything has been accomplished." And the Bible says when they exited, no one was sick and feeble. And I've always lumped the bread and the juice together when I presented communion to the church and as the way I was taught. And I tell you, God has shown me that God took my sickness upon Himself, my physical sickness, into His body. He took my punishment, of course. The blood was for forgiveness of sin. But I want to divide those just a moment. And as you partake of this bread, maybe you've got a physical illness. Maybe you've got some financial lack. Maybe you've got whatever. You fill in the blank. How about let's just realize that Christ took that that you see as a loss, and He gave you His provision.
Yeah.
And why don't you, I tell you, all heads bowed. Why don't you just thank God?
Thank you, Lord.
As you, just between you and the Lord, whatever that lack is, I want you to reverse that and say thank you that that need is already met in Jesus Christ. Even though I can't see it. You see, that's walking by faith and not sight. Would you partake of the bread and think of the body of Jesus Christ, that He is your provision right now? And then in verse 20, it says, "After supper, He took another cup of wine and said, 'This cup is the new covenant.'" Hey, we're not in the old covenant anymore.
Amen.
"This cup is the new covenant between God and the people, an agreement confirmed with My blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." So how about just telling the Lord privately between you and Him, "Thank You for Your shed blood. Thank You, Lord, for taking all of my sins upon yourself. Thank you that because of the blood of Jesus, I'm righteous, I'm holy. Everything's been done and settled. And this I do just in remembrance of you, Lord, and what you've done. Brother Philip, close us out in prayer, please.
Father, we thank you so much for your grace, for your love, for your mercy. We thank you. We can celebrate you today. Celebrate the finished work. Celebrate our oneness, our redeemed innocence. As we depart from this place, Lord, I pray that everyone leave with Jesus on their mind. Because you said in your word, if we keep our mind, if we keep our thoughts fixed on you, you will keep us in perfect peace, completely whole. We give you praise for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.